Now the snake was the most clever of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And one day the snake spoke to the woman. And he said, "Did God really say that you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" And the woman answered, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God told us we must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, or even touch it, or we might die." The snake said to the woman, "You will not die. God knows that if you eat the fruit from that tree, you will learn all about good and evil, and then you will be like God." The woman saw the tree. It was beautiful. She saw that the fruit was good to eat and that it would make her wise. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And she also gave some fruit to her husband Adam, who was with her, and he ate it. And then it was as if the man and the woman's eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and tried to make something to cover themselves. Then they heard the Lord walking in the garden. And this was during the cool part of the day. And the man and his wife hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Adam, where are you?"
Verse 10. He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return."
Father God, when we read these words, we know that the world is not as you created it. You created it perfectly, and it was good. And sin has come in and ruined that perfectness. So, Lord, we cry out to you for your mercy. Lord, we see injustice, poverty, all sorts of things that are not right in this world. And Lord, we cry out to you that, Lord, you would put these things right. Lord, we know that eventually they will be. But Lord, we just pray for those who are suffering injustice around the world, the lack of religious freedoms, Lord, where people are living on the streets and don't have enough to eat and drink. Lord, I just pray that you will help us to play our part. And Lord, we just thank you that you are a merciful God, a God who loves us. And Lord, thank you for the plan that you put in place to bring us back into that relationship with you. Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Lord, thank you for his sacrifice on the cross that puts us right with you. And Lord, I just pray that as people seek to do that, as we seek to do that day by day, by telling people the good news, Lord, that many would turn to you, and that all the things that are wrong with this world, we know one day will be put right. And Lord, that starts with us telling the good news that you have for those around us. So Lord, I just pray that this passage marks the point where things were seriously wrong. But Lord, your plan was already in place to put these things right. So Lord, we cry out to you, merciful God, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we cry. Amen.
I'm going to read the last part of our reading, and then I'm going to pray for Dan, who is speaking to us this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 to 24. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have the opportunity to meet, whether in person or online, and thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for Dan. Thank you for his gift of teaching. We pray for your help, that he would speak boldly and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask for your help for us, that we would listen with open hearts and open ears and hear what you're saying to us, each one of us. We know, Lord, that when you speak to us, it's always for our good. And we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Judy. Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you today as we continue our Better Story series. And today we're looking at a better solution. I love giving good news. In my last job, I worked for a research funder. And so I had the job of telling people that they had been successful in getting funding. And people loved hearing from me. They loved hearing the good news that I had to give them. But it was also my job to tell people the bad news that they had been unsuccessful, that all their work hadn't paid off. And those were much more difficult conversations. But the problem was, there was always more bad news than good news. There were always more unsuccessful applicants than successful. And doesn't that seem to be the way of the world that we live in? Because as we read a paper or look on social media, the world seems to be filled with bad news. There's rarely good things in the news. Instead, we read about greed, abuse, suffering, lying, cheating, pain. And as we read these things, we can think, why is there suffering in the world? Why is there evil? Why is the world so broken? Why are there those who do terrible things? And why are we not the people we wish we could be? Is this the story we're stuck in as humanity? Or is there a better story? Is there hope in what seems to be a losing battle? These are the questions that humanity has asked itself every generation in every nation. The problems talked about here in Genesis 3 are the problems that every generation tries to fix. But the world hasn't always been this way. And to understand how it became like this, and if we're to find the solution to the problems of the world, we have to understand what caused it to be this way. So firstly, we see paradise lost. As we've started this Bible overview series, in these first couple of weeks, we've seen God creates the universe. He creates light and darkness, planets, stars, plants, animals. And as Lisa Elborn reminded us when she read from the storybook Bible, when God looked at it, at everything he created, he saw it was good, and it was. It was spotless, pure, unblemished, no suffering, no pain, no brokenness. And last week we saw the pinnacle of that creation. God made human beings in his image. And that means lots of things, but David helped us think last week that it means we are built for relationships, respectful, loving relationships with each other, and amazingly, a relationship with God. And that was the best thing about this paradise. God used to come and spend time with Adam and Eve in the garden, like a father spending time with his children. And it's hard to imagine what that would have been like. My wife Becca talks about having DMCs with people, deep and meaningful conversations. Adam and Eve were able to have DMCs with God in the garden. You might remember in Exodus when Moses goes up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God. He goes up the mountain and the Bible says that his face shone because he had been talking with God. He just spends time with God and he's radiant. But Adam and Eve had full, open, unrestricted access to be with God, the one from whom all goodness flows. And God doesn't pile loads of rules on them. There's just one command for them, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But why have even this one rule? Well, God was showing humanity the best way to live. Dependence on him and his word rather than independence from the source of all goodness. They weren't to decide what was right and wrong. That was God's domain. And this was their opportunity to love and trust him. To eat from the tree would be to say that we reject you, God. We don't need you because we're going to decide what is right and wrong. So this was Eden. No pain, no suffering. There was no death. God was with his people and they knew that that they were his children. But all too quickly, the narrative introduces a serpent who, from other scriptures, we know is Satan, the enemy of God. And he brings into question the word of God. In verse 1, he says, "Did God actually say?" And when Eve responds, Satan paints God as a tyrant, wanting to keep power. In verse 5, Satan says, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." Even though God had given them every good gift in love, down to the very breath and life in their bodies, they chose to eat the fruit. And effectively they were saying, "I would prefer God if you weren't around." That first sin was the sin of saying, "I don't need you, God, because I want to be God in my own life, king of my own life, because I know what's best." It was a sin of pride and ignoring God's law. It was rebellion against a good father. And with that choice, the effects of sin come crashing in to the world. Now, we might look at the consequences of their sin and think, well, actually, it's not too bad, you know. In verses 17 to 19, we read that the ground is cursed, but I live in a flat, so I don't have a garden. It's not a major problem. And is giving birth really that bad? But actually, as we look around us in our world today, we can see the damage that sin has done. Romans 8 says the world is cursed and it groans under the curse of sin. The natural world is damaged. And as we look around us, we see disease, earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, famine. The world has been affected by sin. But it's not just our physical world, because our bodies have been affected. It's not just pain in childbirth, but we get tired and sick and our bodies get old and fail. But sin affected other areas. There's a terrible joke. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. And it's a poor joke. But it's referring to the way that as sin comes in, relationships begin to break down. When God confronts Adam, Adam says, well, do you know what? When I was single, I was fine. But then you gave me this woman and she made me sin. And Eve said, no, God, it was your creation that made me sin. The human relationships have begun to break down, emotional pain and hurt. There's mistrust as they try to put themselves first. But there was damage to their relationship with God as well. In verse 8 we read, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. I'm not sure there's a sadder verse in all of the Bible. God is looking to spend time with his children, and they're scared of him because they've broken the one law he gave them. Their relationship was broken, and Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden, away from God, and that broken relationship is still affecting us today. We too are cut off from God. Ultimately, it culminates in verse 19, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It's a natural consequence, a judgment of turning away from the God of life. And our culture is really bad at dealing with death. It tries to just ignore it or wrap it up as some warm, fuzzy mystery. But as a world, we've been confronted by death in a very real way this last year. It takes people away from us. It's a terrible reality for every single person. And we see the effects of it straight away. In the next chapter, Cain kills Abel. In the chapter after that, there's a genealogy, and it's so-and-so begot so-and-so, and then he died. And by the time that we get to the end of the book of Genesis, it says Joseph died. A book that was supposed to be about life is now about death. In summary, sin and death reign. And rather than this being a strange origin story, this is something that really speaks to us today because it's the reality we see around us. But we can think, you know, how does this decision of Adam and Eve all that time ago affect me here today? How is their story our story? Well, you and I never had to be taught to do wrong things. We were naturals. And the Bible says as Adam sinned, he was representing humanity. And so the effects of sin are like a hereditary disease passed on from one generation to the next. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. And we might think, well, that's not really fair because I didn't choose Adam to represent me. No, you didn't. God chose Adam to represent you. He is the best that humanity has ever been able to offer. He's the only person who's ever lived, who lived part of his life without sin, and he still chose to obey the one law God had given him. So as soon as we're born, we have this problem of sin. But let's just take Adam and Eve out of the picture for a minute and ask ourselves, how many times have we made the decision they made? Despite the fact that God has given us so many good things, how many times have we effectively said, God, I don't need you in my life because I'm going to run it. I'm in control. How many times do we just ignore God, living our lives like he doesn't exist, forgetting all that he has done for us? And how many times have we broken God's law. All those times we were angry and we should have loved. Those times we were annoyed when we should have cared. Those times we lusted when we should have respected. Those times we made it about ourselves when it should have been about someone else. And even when it's not outside so others can see, the thoughts betray the problems of our hearts. This evil isn't something out there, it's in here. The decision that Adam and Eve made to rebel is one that we make all the time. Like Adam and Eve, we so often make ourselves God, put ourselves first, and it leads to so much hurt. And the chasm it creates between us and a holy God, a holy and just and good God, is vast and insurmountable. And every religion man has created has attempted to get us doing good, but no amount of doing good things will help undo this problem. Sin is so destructive and devastating. Now, don't get me wrong, we as human beings do good and great things, but just like a stone being thrown into a lake in our lives, we have all been affected by the ripples of sin. God had to send Adam and Eve out of the garden, and since that time, there's been something in the human heart that knows this is not the way it should be. We long for the restoration of Eden. This is humanity's biggest problem, our biggest battle. So what is the solution? Is it better education for all? Better technology that will solve the world's problems? Better activism to fight the world's problems? More money so that no one lives in want? Better leaders who make better decisions. And all of those things are good things, but if the problem is the human heart, then those things cannot be the answer. History tells us we failed time and time again. We need a better solution. We need someone to come and fight for us. Often in the darkest times, a light shines all the brighter, because in this dark chapter, right after they had rejected God, there is real hope as, secondly, the battle begins. As God curses the serpent, we read in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Here, at the very beginning, God is saying there is a solution. This verse says that it would be a battle between Satan, whose offspring is sin and death, and the offspring of Eve. Eve, whose name means life. So it's death versus life. And the descendant of Eve would defeat Satan, crush him, but there would be a cost, the price to be paid. And the battle lines have been drawn up, and the rest of the Old Testament continues with humanity waiting for the serpent crusher, the one who would rescue us from the pit we had dug for ourselves. And so as we go through this series, we're going to see again and again a foreshadowing of this person as humanity waited for someone who could defeat sin and death, someone who could represent us instead of Adam. Maybe it was going to be Moses who received the law. No, it's not him. He's a sinner. He dies. What about David, a man after God's own heart? No, he's a sinner, an adulterer, a murderer. He needs a savior. What about his son, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived? It's not him either. None of these people were able to save humanity because sin affected them. But also, just look at the size of the challenge. To truly defeat evil, to be a real savior, this person would have to reverse every effect that sin had on the world. So to a broken creation, who'd be able to say in the midst of a storm, "Peace, be still." In a world where there is so much suffering, he would restore sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He'd be able to make lame people walk. In a world full of broken relationships, he would spend time with outcasts like prostitutes and tax collectors, and he would welcome them into his family. In a world with a broken relationship with God, he would have the perfect relationship with God. He'd be able to bridge the gap between us and God, a mediator. And to do that, he'd have to be a man to represent humanity. But also to come before God, he'd have to be perfect. And only God is perfect. So somehow, this person would have to be both God and man. And if this person was truly to undo the curse of sin, this person would have the power over death itself. They'd be able to raise people from the grave as easy as if they were sleeping. And this person themselves would have the power to overcome death, the final enemy. I wonder if you know someone like that. Because it's quite a job description. This is what the Old Testament had been waiting for. This is what Isaiah writes this person would be able to say about themselves. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Someone who could right our wrongs. Someone who could defeat Satan and defeat our sin and free us from the chains of our guilt and shame. Then about 2,000 years ago, a man walks into a synagogue on the Sabbath and he reads that passage in Isaiah. And in Luke's gospel, it goes on to say, "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Because that is who Jesus was. He restored creation. He healed the sick. He loved the outcast. He forgave sins. He raised the dead to life. And even death could not hold him. He came to destroy death and set the prisoners free. God's great plan of salvation that began way back in the garden was being completed. God always keeps his promises. And Jesus, the Son of God, came down to us as the promise fulfilled. Jesus was the promised serpent crusher. He breaks the power of sin and Satan. Early in Jesus' ministry, while he's in the wilderness, Satan comes to tempt Jesus just as he tempted Adam and Eve. And we can read it in Matthew 4, and it closely mirrors Genesis 3. Satan tries the same tactics, but Jesus repels every one of Satan's attacks. And by the end of the encounter, Jesus says, "Be gone, Satan." He dismisses him. He's disarmed him, triumphed over him. Jesus is the second Adam. He succeeded in every way Adam failed. And he fights in our corner. So Satan is defeated. But what about our sin? The sin that has defeated us so many times. Again, the solution is shadowed here for us in Genesis 3. You see, before sin came into the world, Adam and Eve were naked. And I'm sure many of us will have had children's storybook Bibles. And Adam and Eve always have incredibly conveniently placed branches and vegetation around them. And the 12-year-old boy in me chuckles at that. But the point was that they were innocent, pure. But when they sin, the first thing they feel is shame. And verse 7 says, they made clothes out of fig leaves. But that wasn't going to last. It wasn't going to cover their shame. It was their fear-driven attempt to cover their guilt. So before God sends them out of the garden, we read in verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." God covered their shame with animal skins. It took sacrifice to cover their shame and God provided it. And it was going to take a greater sacrifice to cover our shame. And when John the Baptist saw that sacrifice, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." At the cross, where the ultimate sacrifice took place, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who knows everything about you, took your shame and paid for it and gave you his righteousness. Romans 5 says, "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." Righteous, that is who you are. This is love. Through Jesus, your sin is covered. Our sin is gone, dealt with, never to be remembered. The power of sin and Satan is undone at the cross. This is an ancient story, but the solution to the problem is still the same. And maybe you look around you and you think, you see all this mess and brokenness, and you just long for something better. Or maybe you look within and you think, who can sort out this mess in here and out there? Jesus is the only one who can deal with the problem of our sin and death. Have you come to Jesus and asked him to forgive you? You can invite him into your heart this very moment. This is the greatest love story, war story, rescue story ever told. But we have to ask and accept that forgiveness. And if you've never done that, I'm just going to read a prayer in just a moment. And you can pray it with me in your hearts. But maybe you've prayed that prayer before and you're a Christian, but you feel like you failed one too many times. You've lost the battle again. Maybe this week. You feel stuck in sin. And you know in your head that God has forgiven you, but the picture you have of him is a God who is disappointed in you. He's forgiven you, but he's done it begrudgingly. You feel like God isn't pleased with you. And in fact, he may just give up on you at some point. That is so far from the heart of Jesus. In this chapter, we see how we become enemies of God, and yet he sets a cosmic plan in place to win us back. You know, people used to make fun of Jesus and called him the friend of sinners, but they didn't know how right they were. Jesus went through hell to fight for you, and you can never be more loved by him than you are now. And even in this earliest whisper of the gospel in Genesis 3, we don't have a God who is in heaven shouting instructions down at us to try harder and be better, with us trying to bridge the gap that we never could. We have the promise of a rescuer, someone who is with us in the battle. So come to the foot of the cross with your sin and your shame. And meet a Jesus who accepts you with open arms. I'm just going to pray that prayer now. It'll be on the screens. Father, I am sorry that I am part of the problem. I'm sorry that I have broken your laws and lived my life so often as if you weren't there. Please forgive me for the hurt I have caused others, and forgive me for rebelling against you so often in my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to mend the relationship between you and me. Thank you for dying on the cross to deal with my sin and brokenness. Thank you for bringing new life. please, Jesus, come into my life now as king for the first time or afresh, and use me as part of your kingdom to restore the world in part in this life and in full in the life to come. Amen.